Well, let's pray this morning as we get started. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is here to teach us, to reveal to us the light that you have for us. We make ourselves open to hear. I make myself open to hear and to speak only that which you would have me speak. But I thank you that the Holy Spirit will teach all of us today. We expect it. And we trust you to perform it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to do a review just a little bit because there's some things that kept coming up about fear that I want us to go through and about his presence and the help that he gives. But then when we kind of close that off and turn to what we really want to look at today, I just want to tell you it's a little different teaching than I expected. If Paul were here, he would say, I'm exhorting you today. And I think that's what the Lord is doing with us is an exhortation about both word and spirit. And we'll get into how faith fits into that in both cases. We've been looking at hope, faith, and love. We took a look at fear and dread as the opposite of that. And we said that hope is to faith as dread is to fear. And we looked at a lot about fear and how we're attacked with fear and how to get out of it. And I just can't get away as to having the notes, 1 John 4:18, that perfect love casts out fear. The Bible in basic English says, true love has no room in fear. And then we looked at Jesus and how he dealt with it and how he used the word of God as the sword of the Spirit and spoke to the enemy as he was attacked with thoughts or as he heard him speak. And we've also seen that that's, in other places, that that's how we resist. We also saw that the word has to be rich in us because We saw several scriptures, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in 2 Corinthians 4, we talked several times where it quotes Psalm 116 about believing, therefore I spoke. So I want you to look at John 6:63 as the first scripture this morning that really ties in to that theme of I believe, therefore I spoke. John 6:63. This is a very well-known scripture, but let's don't let it be familiar. Let's let the Spirit teach us. This says, it is the Spirit who gives life. So where does our life come from? It comes from Jesus. And he gave to us the Spirit indwelling in us, which proceeds from the Father. So it is that Spirit that gives us life. The flesh profits nothing. In other words, we can't earn that type of God kind of life with our flesh. And then Jesus says, the words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. The words. Now, a lot of times I think we look at words as just ways to things that we use, letters put together that we use to communicate. But I believe what this is telling us, if these words are spirit and life, then I'm beginning to see words as containers. And they're full of faith or they're full of fear. And what this says is that the words that I have spoken to you, so these words right here that Jesus has spoken, and it has to be to me. It can't be the words that he spoke to BJ and expect me to do something with them. It has to be personal for each of us. So the words that he's spoken to me, they are spirit and they are life. And that's why we begin to see such an importance when we are attacked And we're going to see some other things today about this, that it's so important to speak just as Jesus did what the Word says. Because it's not our railing. In fact, in Jude, what does it say? When Michael went to contend with the devil for the body of, was it Moses? That he said he didn't deliver a railing rebuke to him, but he simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." He just spoke quick, sharp word to him. And that's what that sword of the Spirit is. That's a whole nother hour on itself. Now I want you to go to Psalm 46, because the Lord brought this one up to me this week, and we want to go through it, a few verses of it. And it ties in to what we looked at last week with Psalm 91. And we said Psalm 91 is full of a lot of promises. But if we don't believe them, if we don't believe they're for me today, they don't do me any good. And also, we've got to be willing to act on them, which is, we're going to get into that a little more today. Psalm 46 starts off, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble." Another translation says, "an abundantly available," that he's abundantly available for help. The Amplified Bible says he's well-proven help. And then the next verse says, starts out with "therefore." So when we see "therefore," what we're about to read is related to what we just read. So, "therefore, since God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble, we will not fear." So, let's us say this together. God is my refuge. God is my strength. He's very present in my trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. And then it goes on to talk about the things that happened. And with the earthquakes this week in California and I think down in South America, that's listed in there. A lot of people will get afraid of that's coming. And then we get to verse 4. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved." Now let's talk about those verses a few minutes. When you think about a river, what are some other contexts in the Word that come to mind? About 47th chapter of Ezekiel. Trickling out. Little deeper, and we're swimming in it. So what does that represent? Well, let's go to John, 7th chapter, where he says, "out of your bellies will flow rivers," plural, "of living water." So what I believe that is a direct reference to, and what it says, because it says right after that, "for the Spirit had not been given yet," it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. So here we are saying, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. What is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Joy. Okay, so think about the Holy Spirit in that place. And then it talks about the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, therefore she will not be moved. Now, where is the Spirit of God dwelling today during the dispensation of grace that we live in? In us. That word for temple that talks about in the New Testament over and over, that we've become the temple, is a Greek word that means the innermost court, the holy of holy type thing. So where is the holy dwelling places of the Most High today? In us. And he's in our midst. So there's rivers that's going to make us glad. That's the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And then what does it say about us? She, the church, will not be moved. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, stream that makes glad. Now look at verse 7. It goes on to say, the Lord of hosts is with us. Now when we see the Lord of hosts, or New Testament, you see it sometimes as Lord of Sabaoth. What is that referring to? It's referring to Jesus as the commander of all the angels that are sent on our behalf. So when we say the Lord of hosts is with us, we don't just have Jesus, as if that wasn't enough, but you need to see all those angels that he has that he's commanding to work over and through you. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. We see that same phrase again in verse 11. But look at verse 10. Cease striving and know that I am God. What do we do when worry comes? Oh, what's going to happen? We just start going 900 miles an hour with our mind and sometimes our mouth. And what is this saying? To me, this is saying, quit striving, quit trying to do everything with your flesh, and know that I'm God. Now, why do I say this? What is one of the main attributes that Hebrews says, talks about of faith, main attributes of faith in Hebrews? A place of rest. Rest to me is ceasing striving. Where are we? Seated in heavenly places with him. Now, in Tennessee, there weren't many tornadoes until the last 3 years, and there's been abundance of them, including people who encountered death as a result of them. Tornadoes coming toward my house. Am I going to be pacing, looking out the window? What am I doing? Or am I going to stay in my seat? That place of rest, that place of faith. This is what it's talking about. Cease striving. Cease trying to do it ourselves. And rest and trust in what? That river that is bringing joy inside me, that dwells in me, that presence, that ever-present help in time of need. So I just wanted to share that with you this morning because that was an encouragement to me. Last week, if you'll go to Hebrews 13, we'll look at this again. We also took a look at verses 5 and 6. 13. Verses 5 and 6. And we read last week and focused on the phrase, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. And we talked about the fact that in the Amplified Bible, it says, I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you or forsake you. And that in the Greek, there are three negatives in a row. Not, or I think it's actually no, not, not. And we focus on that. But look at just what the first part of verse 5 is. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. And then it goes right into, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Why is that? It almost seems like a disconnect. For many of us, what is one of the top two or three worries or dreads that we have? Am I going to have enough money to make it? So you see, even this is tied right back in to dread and fear because that's what he's talking about there. And then in verse 6, because of that, we do what? What's the first phrase in verse 6? So we confidently say. Here we go right back to speaking again, to putting those containers of faith out. Because we're going to see that the word works. Our faith works for us. There's a passage in Luke where it refers to our faith as a servant. It does the work for us, not us working. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Now, he's quoting there Deuteronomy 31. So I want you to take a quick look at it. In this chapter, the Lord and Moses are having a discussion. And somewhere around in here, the Lord says to Moses, "You're old." And so here Moses says, "I'm old and I'm not going to live longer and very much longer. And I'm not going to go across the Jordan." And then in verse 3 of chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, it says, "It is the Lord who will cross ahead of you." It is the Lord who will cross ahead of you. So he's talking about the children of Israel going across the Jordan to that promised land where for 40 years, because of the dread and fear they had, they could not enter in. So I thought as I read that, here we are anchored. The anchor of our soul is Jesus. Come on, we can make this interactive. Storm's coming. I'm looking at, I'm anchored at him. I'm facing the storm because when you moor a boat, that's what it does. It turns so it the storm comes right through it and doesn't tip it over going side to side. And it said, "Who's going in front of me?" The Lord is. He's going to cross over. He's going to drive out. So I've got a big help right there. And then it says at the end of that verse, Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you. So it's got a man. It's got God going first, and then it's got a man who's going to face what I have to face. Now, what is Joshua in the Hebrew? Salvation, Yeshua. So that says to me, we have Jesus that we're looking to, who's going ahead, a man who faced the same temptations we had and overcame them all, going ahead of us, just as the Lord has spoken. And when that happens, verse 5 says, "The Lord will deliver them up before you." Did not go. Okay, that was the tail end that we were going to make here. This is not about the work we do. It is not about the law. It is about Jesus and his grace, which I'll say multiple times today, we must believe in and we must receive it by faith. He is not going to force grace on us, his grace on us, any more than he's going to make you go do something. You're going to have to receive it, make that part of your own will and act on it. And that's really where we're headed today. So in verse 6, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you." And then he quotes here and again in verse 8, "He will not fail you nor forsake you." Now in verse 7, there's also a key point. The end of it says, "And you shall give it to them as an inheritance." Who have we been made joint heirs with? Jesus. What do we have as that inheritance? The right to have a man who faced everything that we have, and yet just as Joshua said back then, "I'm not moved by what I see. We can take that land," he and Caleb. They've got Joshua leading them. We've got Jesus leading us, facing the storm, that we can walk right through. We see that over and over again. We see it with Jehoshaphat when he put the praisers out front. We see it with David. And yet you say, "No, those are physical enemies they had." Yes, but we know that the word says in Ephesians 6 that our enemy is not flesh and blood, but the powers, principalities, etc. So this works the same way in that unseen realm. But this is where he's talking about. This is where he's referring to the scripture about not leaving us. And I just thought it was interesting, and really it's important, that ties together with what we've been looking at of why we don't have to fear. We have those streams inside us. We have the God who's preparing the way. We have Jesus who's walked it before us. We have the grace of God that we're receiving it, not because of what we've done, but because of inheritance. So the works of the law, which Moses represented, didn't get us there. It's all because we put our faith, our confidence in Him. And if we believe, therefore we speak. Put those container words of container out. Now, with that, let's go to Hebrews 11:1. Now, I don't mind answering questions if you got them. Probably not going to get through all this today anyway, so and that's not a negative confession. It's just had too much. Now faith is. Faith is now. Faith is not in the future. Faith is at this moment. That's where we need to learn to live instead of dwelling on the past or wishing for the future. There's a really key verse in Ecclesiastes. It's the 10th verse. It says, do not say, Ecclesiastes 7:10, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not wisdom that you ask about it. We cannot keep looking back saying, I wish we could be back like we were 10 years ago or 40 years. 7:10, verse 7, I mean, chapter 7, verse 10. And so, faith is in the now. There are a lot of people who just live earthly hoping for the future, not spiritual hoping. That's different. Because if we have spiritual hope, we can bring that here today. Who in the Old Testament had a glimpse of what the New Testament believer's life was going to be like? David. 724 worship, that whole temple. What did he do? He saw that and what God had showed him. And the Lord allowed him to change the total way the temple was set up to bring that in. His faith brought it to today. Mary, when Jesus made the wine, water turn into wine, what did Jesus say to her when she said, you need to do something? He said, it's not my time. And what did Mary do? She just turned away from him and turned right to the men and said, whatever he says, do it. Her faith brought that future into now in both those cases. So that's what faith is. Faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. If someone just decided that they were going to give BJ and I a house at the beach, on the beach, swimming pool, I can envision it big time. And I wasn't down there, but they came to me and they gave me the deed to it, signed over to me with a quitclaim and handed it to me. I haven't seen that house. But can I have confidence that it's mine? Sure. Why? Because I have a legal document that says we own this now. So that my faith in what that document says in the Word of God is enough proof to me that I own that house. That's what faith is. Faith takes what we've hoped for and it says it's mine when? Now. Well, it don't look like it. My checkbook don't look like it's now. I'm still hurting and I'm still worrying. Keep on going. I mean, just make up as many as we want to have. What do we believe? Do we believe that it's mine now because the promises say it? Or do we believe that our body? So faith takes it and brings it to now. Well, Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand. It doesn't say, okay, I see how this is going to happen. I see how it's going to work. Therefore, I can believe it. There are times when we're going to believe things that the Word of God says, that your friends, people who aren't your friends and are just looking at you, and even your family may say, he has lost it totally. But if we're going to stand in faith, we're going to have to endure that persecution for the word's sake, because we're believing the word, not just what we see. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not denying that there are things going on in our body. We'll get to that here shortly. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Turn to there if you would. 4:18 says that we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How in the world can that be? Well, it explains it. It says, because the things which are seen are temporal, are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How long will the Word of God exist and last? Throughout eternity. Can you see that? Not really, not 10 million years from now. But we know that by faith, by looking at and taking the Word of God. So what does this say? It doesn't say that we don't look at, let me say that differently. We're looking at the things, we look at things that we see in the physical realm. But we've got to get to a point where the things we really see are those eternal spiritual things. That sounds hard, doesn't it? You know, I believe we make it too hard. Now, we talk about believing and faith as if they're the same thing, and they're very close. Smith Wigglesworth, who you would say is a great believer, when he opened meetings a lot, he would say, first person on the stage with me is going to get their healing. And there was a race, literally. He would get the person up, he would pray for them, they would be delivered. From what I've read, it happened over and over and over and over. What was he doing? He was putting some action with what he believed the Lord wanted to do that day. Really, what he was doing was sacrificing his whole reputation and becoming that living sacrifice and letting the fire fall on him. In fact, he used to say, the Spirit doesn't move, I'll move it. You got to ponder that one a little while. So faith to Smith was an action. Come forward and you're going to get healed. And people had to act on the word that they heard. Faith is a choice that we make. We've talked about that. We've talked about the fact that we read something in the word, or we have faith in people or confidence in people, or we don't have confidence in people. But faith is a choice, a decision that we make. I choose to believe this, even though I don't understand it. But I want to tell you that there's more to just saying, I believe it. It's a choice that we make to submit, to humble ourselves, and to submit to the Word of God in a way that we also act on it. Or put it in action. James 1st chapter. Talks about faith. Several times in this book. And it says in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word. And not merely hearers only who delude themselves. And then it goes on and talks about when we think we know what our face looks like and we see it in the mirror and we turn away and forget. It goes on in 25 and talks about being an effectual doer. This man shall be blessed in what he does. But I want you to look back to 21. It gives us a picture of how we were. And unless we renew our mind, how we'll stay. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility. Is that what your Bible says? Meekness. Okay? Same thing. What is humility? In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul or to do a work inside you. So what is humility? Submitting yourself to the word of God to the point that it takes total control of your thoughts and thus your actions. Teachable heart, okay? We think of humility as in a lot of different ways, and there's a lot of good examples about humility. But when we talk about humility and going low, what I believe the paramount example of that is the Word of God takes first place in our life, period. You can't truly submit yourself to other people, to the Lord, without believing His Word is first place. So we want to be doers, not just hearers. James 2:17 and on down through 26. We won't read them all. You can read them later for time's sake. Talks about faith without works. Let me use a different term. Faith without corresponding action is dead. This is my little bitty New Testament with Psalms in it. Got it just before I left Johnson City. If I tell Miss Lillian, I'm giving this to you, and she believes me, she believes that I'm going to give this to her. If she sits there, like she's doing right now, and doesn't reach out and just sit there, and doesn't reach out and take it, she can believe all day long that this is hers. But what has she got to do? She's got to receive it. So that's what I want you to see, that receiving is the corresponding action, is a corresponding action to our faith. The act of accepting that promise into your life. Now, last week, and I want you to go back to James 4, it's just a couple pages over from where you were. We talked about verse 7 as how we submit to God and resist the devil. And he will what? Flee from you. Now, submitting is a word that people don't like. But if you were in a kingdom where there was a physical king, as in the days of the King of England or France or any place like that, if you were in that land, what did you have to do? You had to submit to the will of that king. Did you have a choice? Not if you didn't want to face a guillotine. We live in a kingdom. We have to submit to the authority in that kingdom. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But what is different for us? We have a choice. And you have a choice to make, not only that first time, but every step you take in life, you're making a choice. Am I going to do my thing or the world's thing, or am I going to do the way He wants me to do it, the way His kingdom operates? One of the ways that you do that, well, let me back up. Look back at verse 6. But He gives more grace, or a greater grace. For it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's that word humble or humility again. When we humble ourselves before Him, when we humble ourselves to the Word and say, we're going to do it your way, versus having pride and do it my way, what should we expect to receive from the Father? grace to accomplish what he's told us to do. But so many of us would say, I could never do that. Or, how can that be? And what are we doing? We're putting doubt-filled words out instead of saying, Father, I don't understand that, but I receive it. To do, or whatever the word says. Now, the most basic type of action or corresponding action to your faith that you can have is what you say. We love prophecy, don't we? The most basic type of works that you put to your faith or corresponding actions, if you believe faith without works is dead or faith without some actions, what you do to start that receiving process, the most basic thing is what you say. Because what you believe is going to come out of your mouth. Now, Romans 4:17 talks about how we call things. That we call things that be not as though they were. Now that's a really important phrase, because when you call things that be not as though they were, then you're not putting yourself in a position like Christian Scientist does with healing, to deny what's going on with you and in your body. When you call those things that be not, so a pain in my body, when I call those things as they be not, as though they were, what I'm saying is that pain doesn't have a right to stay in my body the way it is, because it's temporal and my mouth is moving from the spiritual. So it says it's got to change. Bill Johnson talks about when the spiritual world meets the physical world, something's got to give. And every time, what's it going to be? It's going to be that temporal world that we live in. So we call things that be not as though they were. I don't like to use it, but it's a good example. If I've got a bill due tomorrow, and I look at my checkbook, and there's not enough money to pay it, do I believe my checkbook, or do I believe Philippians 4:19? It says, my God shall supply my needs, which in this case is the money to pay what I either have already bought, which is not so great, or to what I need to go get. So we have to make a decision. So if I speak to my checkbook and say to my checkbook, checkbook, you have all sufficiency. And I even have an abundance left over to do good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And by the way, that's all talking about grace. What am I doing? I'm saying to my checkbook, I know that you don't have money in you, but I'm saying that's got to change, because the Word of God is where I'm placing my faith. Now, please don't go out and write a bad check. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we have some decisions to make about what we believe. Look at Mark 11. Now, in my Bible, the verses that we're about to read in Mark 11 are in red. And so this is not a doctrine that some man has made up. Who said this? Jesus did. In Mark 11, he says, truly I say to you, verse 23, whoever, what's the next word? Says to this mountain, this obstacle that's in our way, be taken up and be cast into the sea. So the most basic form of expressing or putting deeds with our faith is saying, be taken up, be cast into the sea. And then what does it say? And does not doubt in his heart. So in other words, I could look at a mountain and say, move, 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 move. But if there's no faith behind that, then this says that mountain would never move. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of us today speak to things where we have a mental assent to what the word says, but we don't have it down in our heart. We speak to things and we don't get results and we wonder why. You remember a scripture that talks about they heard the word, but because they did not mix it with faith, it did not do them any good? That's what we do a lot of times today, because we don't take the time to get into the word. Don't get mad at me and not come to the final session of this Bible study next week, okay? But as I look over myself through the years and the body of Christ in general, too many of us are believing we're going to get what we need to build our faith on a Sunday morning service or a weekly Bible study. If the word, you know, often the physical world is a representation of the spirit world. In a physical world, if you ate one good meal a week, would you be strong physically? Then why in the world do we expect to hear a teaching, and I'll pick on us, and take my notes from it and throw them aside and never look at it and never meditate it again? Joshua, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Keep it in your mouth. How often? Day and night. Mutter it, speak it. We need to do more than just hear a pastor talk on Sunday morning or Saturday morning, or depending on where you go, or come to a Wednesday Bible study. We need to take this and make it part of us. And the only way you do that is meditating. I'm just confessing what I did for way too many years. Now, same chapter. Believes that what he says is going to happen. So when we say something that is a promise, when do we believe it's going to happen? When we pray. Well, I'll believe it when I see it. Not faith. I'll believe it when the doctor tells me I ought to start feeling better. Not faith. But I don't feel better. Do you believe what the word said? This is the kind of faith. And this sounds difficult. But that's exactly what you've done when you trusted Jesus to come into your life as your Savior and take care of you for eternity. You can't see it. You can't look at it except what you see in the Word of God. So don't we, that's why I say we make it too hard, because it's the same type of faith that got you saved as is going to get us healed, as is going to get us over the fear we're facing, as is going to get us through whatever is coming against us. It works the same way. Yes. Mark 11. Yep, it does. There's a real danger when you type and your head is moving faster than your fingers can on that keyboard. Romans 4:17. Romans 4:17 says again, as it's written, a father of many nations have I made you in the sight of him who believed. Now, who's this talking about? Abraham. Now the Lord said to him, I've made you the father of many nations. How many children did he have? At that point, he had zero. But he had been made. He didn't say, I will make you. He said, I have made you. When was your salvation purchased? When were you made to be righteous? When Jesus died on that cross for you and I. When did we receive it? Whenever we asked him into our life. But the act that made us that way was accomplished 2,000 years ago. Reckon the stripes on his back work the same way? Reckon the chastisement of our peace that he bore works the same way? We've already been made that way, but we have to receive those things that have been laid up in the heavenlies for us. So it said, Father of many nations have I made you in the sight of him who believed, even God, who gives life. Who gives life? The Spirit, God, to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's that same scripture we read, just a little different translation of it. And look at 19. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated not his own body. Not being weak in faith, he didn't what? Look at his body and say, and not only did he say no way about himself, he looked over at Sarah and he said, that's hopeless. So he didn't contemplate that. What did he have to look at? What did he have to see? He had to see as reality what God had spoken to him. That I have made you the father of many nations. Now, when the Lord added a part of his name to Abram, what does the word Abraham mean? Father of many nations. What did Abram mean? It meant high father. Okay. So what was Abraham going around saying, I'm Abram, I'm Abram, I'm Abram? When did things begin to change? When he had to go around and say, nope, I'm not Abram. I'm not a high father. I am the father of many nations. I am the father of many nations. I am the father of many nations. You see the correlation? I believe part of the reason the Lord changed his name, not only to put some of more of his nature in him and on him, but was for it to move his mouth to speak that in faith of what the Lord had told him he had already done for us. Which is a great lead-in to the verse that we're going to look at next. It's perfect. Because we're going to go to Hebrews 11 and take a quick run through the Faith Hall of Fame. Not all of them, but I've got them on your notes. And we'll start in verse 8 with Abraham. Because if you read these verses about Abraham, just exactly as Gwen was saying, you would never know, and Sarah, that they disobeyed God and tried to do it by their own works. You would never know that she laughed and he laughed at what the Lord said. Heaven forbid, laugh at God. So how does God see us when we step out in faith to do his will, trusting him? How does he see you and I? The same way he sees faithful Abraham. Now, there's a scripture that talks about we don't want to be of those who draw back. So as long as Abraham missed it and turned right back to the Lord, how did the Lord view him? In this positive, faith-filled manner. we've got to see he looks at us the same way. Because more than likely, we're going to blow it when we're standing in faith for something. But when we turn right back to him, get our words back straight, repent, and look back at him, and express our faith that represents our hope, then this is the same way he's going to see you and I. But if I sit over here on this table and don't take the first step of faith, then I give him nothing to work with. Or even worse, if I say, I just don't believe it can happen. How can he do that for me? I'm putting containers out there with words of doubt. And the scripture said that we read in Mark, believe you receive when you pray. You know, that's a real, particularly for those of us who like to pray and even who feel called as intercessors. There are a lot of times when I find myself praying or saying the words, but not releasing my faith to believe I receive those words. For instance, I was asked to pray in a certain situation about this one aspect of our government. So I find the scriptures on what the word says about how to pray for this leaders. And I had to look within myself to say, do I believe that these words are true? Because every evidence I see in Washington don't reflect it. So if I just say words, according to what we've read, does it bring forth fruit? So just a precautionary note there. So verse 8, what did the first thing it do? By faith, when he was called, he obeyed, going out to find a place where he was to receive the inheritance without knowing where that place was. Look down at 11. Sarah received herself the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life when she considered him faithful who had promised. That kind of indicates there was a time when she may not have considered him faithful and offered Hagar. Verse 17, Abraham again, he was tested. This word here is a word, let me just be blunt about this. It's D-O-K-I-M-O-Z-O, I think, dokimozo, in the Greek. And it literally means to go through a testing or a trial with anticipation of a good result. This is the word that's used most every time, all but one that I know of, when it talks about the Lord tested. Now that says to me, when he tests us, it's a test of our faith. And what does he expect? He expects that the faith that he's given you and I, that measure of faith, he expects it to work for us just like it did for Jesus. So he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his son. And Isaac shall your descendants be called. But 19, he considered that God was able to raise men from the dead, from which he received him back as a type. So here he's tested, go do this, yet he's got a promise through him, through this seed, the nation's going to rise, and he acted. Verse 24, Moses, when he'd grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to endure the ill treatment of the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Well, you say, what does that have to do with faith? There are things of this world that until we get our mind renewed are still going to look attractive to us. And we've got to have enough faith that the word says, don't be led astray, that we stand with the word of God. That's just exactly what it's talking about here with Moses. Verse 30, talking about Jericho. So they crossed over, and just picture them. They've crossed over this thing that they, river that they've been by multiple times. How many? I don't know, through all those years. They got this big walled city there, and he tells them to walk around this thing once a day. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. If the Lord told us to walk around that thing once a day, how would we have done it? Well, I'm going to do what he said, but I sure don't understand how in the world this is having to do anything. What good is this going to do for me to walk around this thing? And on Tuesday, here we go again. How in the world can walking around this? What were they doing? Why did he tell them to be silent? So that those, they wouldn't plant those containers. Sometimes it's equally as important as an act of faith, as a corresponding action, to keep your mouth shut as it is to say something. In fact, if you can't say what the Word of God says, close it. And then on that seventh day, the walls came down when they shouted. I'm going to read verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Jesus said, and we'll look at this next week in the 8th chapter of John, I always do those things that please him. I always do those things that please him. Do you think Jesus was tempted to do things sometimes that wouldn't have pleased him? But yet, he was able to look at the Father, be guided by the Spirit, and we're going to see in the script, in the next scriptures we look at next week, we're going to look at the way I am to walk. We're going to look at a bunch of scriptures that will exhort us to walk by faith, which means we got to have the word in us to walk by faith and to walk with love. And then we'll begin to wrap it up as we look at Jesus as our example. You can see why I said it's beginning just to be a time of exhorting for us. And it gets even more so when we look at what the word says about the way I am to walk or to conduct my affairs. I think it's in John 8, verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. Yes, he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. Well, Father, we thank you for your word today. Holy Spirit, I'm not going to worry about not getting through these notes. I believe that what you said, wanted said today was said, and what you wanted these, your beloved, to hear, they heard. And so we just ask right now that you quicken us with these words, that they not just be mental, but they get deep inside us and move us to act on what you say for us to do. We bless these folks with all that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. We are the redeemed of the Lord, and we declare so. It's in his name we pray and give him the glory. Amen.